10 days into 40 days of fasting and prayer, and I think some folks are already excited about what God has been doing in their lives. We were really blessed last week to have Dave and Brenda here with us. Dave really talked a lot about how prayer and fasting had played such a big role in their ministry over the years, back to the times when they used to smuggle Bibles into communist countries to today when they're basically doing a lot of leadership training throughout Eastern Europe. So it was a great to have him be able to share and to share some of those really exciting stories of how God had worked supernaturally in their ministry. 2 weeks before that, we ended our spiritual warfare series, part 12, on fasting. And I want to talk about fasting more today, but I want to revisit a scriptural account in the Old Testament about King Jehoshaphat. And I was looking back through my notes, looking back through my recordings, and it looks like I preached a sermon on Jehoshaphat about 2.5 years ago in 2008. When I realized that 2008 was 2.5 years ago, I had a little bit of a crisis. But anyway, that's another story because it's already 2011. What I really want to do is examine this account because I want to take the things that Jehoshaphat did. I want to take the things that he put into practice. And I want us to apply the same principles to our fast right now, the one that we're in the middle of, all right? Still not too late to sign up. It's still not too late to put your name down if you want to fast on a specific day or fast a specific meal. But I want to look at Jehoshaphat. I want to look at what he did because this is really a fascinating account in the Old Testament. He was a remarkable king, focused on wanting to serve the Lord. And so I want to start by reading 1 Kings 22. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. For 3 years, there was no war between Aram and Israel. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to see the king of Israel. Now, this is after Israel and Judah had split into two kingdoms. The king of Israel had said to his officials, "Don't you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us, and yet we're doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram?" So he asked Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight against Ramoth Gilead?" So the king of Israel wants Jehoshaphat to bring the Judean troops and help him take back some land. Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "Well, I am as you are, my people are as your people, my horses are as your horses." But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, "First, seek the counsel of the Lord." Well, that's good advice. I mean, that's a good focus. So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, "Shall I go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?" "Go," they answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?" And I love this because the king of Israel just brought 400 prophets, 400 men of God. "Should we go fight?" "Yes, go fight." And Jehoshaphat says, "Wait a minute. I'd like a man of God, please." Just insult all 400 prophets. "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?" The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat exasperatedly. No, wait, that word's not there, but I think he was. "Well, there's still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord," which makes me wonder, who were these prophets then? If they weren't prophets of the Lord, what were they prophets of? Okay, didn't. "There is still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He's Micaiah, son of Imlah." And that's a good reason to hate a prophet, because it's up to him what he tells you God says. "The king should not say that," Jehoshaphat replied. No kidding. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, "Bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once." So here's the first point I want to make about Jehoshaphat. We're going to talk specifically about fasting. But in the middle of all of this, in the middle of this prayer and fasting and seeking God, there's one thing that impresses me about Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat stubbornly sought God's wisdom and direction in absolutely everything he did. This account pretty much characterizes the way Jehoshaphat went about everything that he did. Stubbornly. You know, we have a tendency to go along with the majority. Hey, if 400 prophets said you ought to go do it, we just kind of would go along with it, but something in Jehoshaphat's spirit didn't sit well. He's like, no, I'm not going to make, I don't think these are men of God. I don't think these are men of the Lord. These are not men of the Most High God. And Israel had already fallen, you know, into captivity at different times, and it was going to war, and it was being accosted by nations. And Judah at this time was still, you know, basically benefiting from a longer period of peace and protection. And Israel was already starting to get into trouble. And this desire of the king of Israel to go and take back Ramoth-Gilead and try to get help from Judah was a bad idea. And so he wanted to seek after a man of God, this prophet, Micaiah, who the king of Israel didn't like because, well, he never prophesied anything good about me. I don't like that church because the pastor's always preaching about sin and repentance and, you know, that's, I don't. He stubbornly sought God's wisdom and direction in everything that he did. If we go over to 2 Kings 3, we have a similar situation. We see Jehoshaphat doing the same thing. We've got Joram, the king of Israel, seeking help from Jehoshaphat to attack Moab. They recognize Judah's might. They recognize Jehoshaphat's focus. But Jehoshaphat asked, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord through him? It's like history repeating itself. An officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. So again, we have a situation where another king seeks Jehoshaphat to come and help. And Jehoshaphat says, I want to inquire of a man of God. I want to inquire someone who I know is close to the Lord. The second thing that we're going to see that Jehoshaphat does here, and we'll read in the next verse, is that he devoted himself to following God's ways. So as we're in this time of prayer and fasting, as we're seeking God, I want you to understand that fasting isn't just about putting aside meals or putting aside something that you would normally have. It's about dedicating yourself to following through these kind of steps, stubbornly seeking God's leading, devoting yourself to following God's ways. Are you devoted to that? Or just sometimes? As we visited in our Sunday school class this morning, Joe shared an account of a couple of his friends that he had been ministering to for a while. And he had been telling them about Christ and what Christ could do in their life. And he said they came to a point where they said, I know that what you're telling me is true. I know I should do it. I know what God wants me to do, but I just don't want to do it. How many times have we found ourselves in a situation where we knew what God wanted us to do, but we wanted to do something else instead? We weren't devoted to doing it God's way. We weren't devoted to following it, you know, what he called us to do. And then we end up in a mess, and somehow we, you know, unfortunately, we try to blame it on God. We try to blame it on circumstances. We try to blame it on other people. 2 Chronicles 17:3-4. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because in his early years, he walked in the ways of his father David. He walked in the ways his father David had followed. He did not consult the Baals, but sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. The Lord established the kingdom under his control, and all Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat so that he had great wealth and honor. His heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. Furthermore, he removed the high places and the Asherah poles from Judah. One of the things you have to understand is Israel was always falling back into these forms of idol worship. And they would set up these high places, the Asherah poles, and places where they would make sacrifices and offerings to other gods. It was kind of their way of making sure they had all the bases covered. Kind of an ancient form of superstition in a way, but they were always falling back on this whole idol worship thing because to them it represented a kind of control over the elements, a control over their environment that they didn't feel like they had when they just sought the Lord. So Israel generationally, every few decades, would fall back into this. And there would be a lot of kings that would serve the Lord, but they didn't have the moxie, if you will. They didn't have the guts. They didn't have the fortitude or the spine to tear this stuff down. So whenever you had a king that would come along that served the Lord and would say, you know what, we're not just going to not do this, we're going to tear that stuff down. That was a king that followed in the ways of the Lord. And a lot of times in our life, we have things that we kind of keep off to the side, you know, that we can come back to. like the quote that says, you know, we resist temptation and we flee it, but sometimes we leave a forwarding address. Yeah. Jehoshaphat removed the high places and the astral poles from Judah. He said, we're not going to just not do this stuff. We're going to wipe it away. And there are things in your life today, if you're here, that you probably need to wipe away, tear down, and scratch. A third thing that Jehoshaphat did, he chose to have unwavering trust in God's promise. He chose to have unwavering trust in God's promise. Now, this is where I'm going to read a really lengthy passage, so bear with me. But I want you, this is one of my favorite accounts in Scripture of how God worked through a people as they prayed and fasted and sought his wisdom for a very out-of-the-box solution to a bind that they were in. And I want you to pay attention to this. And I know we're not fighting a physical war. I know, you know, there's different things that we struggle with around here. But I want you to ask yourself, how can we apply this principle to our church family, our fast, what we're praying for, what we're believing in, the spiritual breakthroughs that we want to see? So here we go. 2 Chronicles 20. I'm going to read 26 verses here. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, with some of the Munites and a bunch of other nastyites, came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It's already in Hazon Tamar, that is, En-Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. Oh, he does that a lot. He resolved to inquire of the Lord. But I don't have time to inquire of the Lord. We have to do something now. Jehoshaphat's philosophy was, I don't have time not to inquire of the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The king proclaimed a fast. And this wasn't the kind of fast that, you know, we had sign-up sheets for. This was, everybody, you're fasting because we're in trouble. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. And somehow, Jehoshaphat was able to motivate the people that he served under and inspire them to come together and seek God's face for an answer to this insurmountable problem that they were facing, the danger of being wiped out as a people. When I was younger, I was involved in putting together a musical that was written. It was called Fat, Fat Jehoshaphat. And the tag in the musical was, after the fast, Jehoshaphat lost all kinds of weight and he was flat, flat Jehoshaphat. But one of the taglines early, not the Ammonites, they're so tough, they gargle with peanut butter. Anyway, I just wanted to throw that out. No, these were tough armies, large armies that they were afraid of and had a right to be afraid of. Verse 5, then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem as the temple of the... At the temple of the Lord, I'm sorry. Apparently I need bifocals now. In front of the new courtyard, and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? They have lived in it, and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. I know there's been a time in your life when you said, I don't know what to do. But where were your eyes? Friendly advice? Oprah? Dr. Phil? We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And to be completely honest with you folks, the reason I wanted to do this 40 days of prayer and fasting is because Laura and I have got to a place in our lives in some areas where we said we don't know what to do. But we wanted our eyes to be on him. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, a descendant of Asaph, and he stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge of the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Whew, it's a tall order. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face at the ground. And all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. And as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." Get the picture, folks. You have the fighting men, and in front of the fighting men is a choir. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Baraka, where they praised the Lord. This is why it's called the Valley of Baraka to this day. An interesting story. An interesting story. But when you think about it, Jehoshaphat seeking God's wisdom. You know, if we were to approach that from a completely logical perspective, what would we have done? Got the generals together. We would throw a map up on the wall. Okay, the troops are here, and we have the Ammonites, and the Moabites are standing over here. Okay, now, if we gain all of our fighting men, as many as we can, and if we go down this pass and try to flank them on the right side, we just might be able to come up the hill behind them and attack their right side, and we might be able to cause a rout. You know, would it have worked? Probably not. Because God had a very different way of seeing them defeated. And it involved them seeking him, it involved them fasting, it involved them praying, and it involved them listening to the message that he gave them through Jehaziel, and it involved them actually not fighting the battle at all. And Jehoshaphat was so excited about this message and so excited about proclaiming his faith and trust in this promise that God had given him that not only did he not send the army out first, he sent the choir out first. Well, that's great tactical planning. I don't want to be in the choir anyway. No. Here's the point. Number five. Number four, sorry. I'll just skip over a whole message. No. Number four, Jehoshaphat showed his faith in God's promises by his actions. And he could have received the message and said, "Well, just to be safe, we better plan for an attack. We better plan to rout the army," which would have basically said he didn't believe what God had said. He didn't believe what God had promised. He didn't believe the word of the Lord that had come, but he did. And because he did, he showed his faith in God's promise by his actions, by obeying God's leading, by trusting God, and doing something unprecedented. We're going to praise God, and we're going to put the choir first. And we're going to show God, and we're going to show the enemies of God that we mean business and that he means business. Number five, when things looked bleak, and they did, he chose to pursue God's leading with every possible fiber of his being. Hey, extreme circumstances required extreme action. So what did he do? He called the nation to fast and pray. Doesn't seem extreme, but it was effective. A lot of us wouldn't think we had time. The army's on the way. We have to do something. We have to plan our strategy. We have to build walls. We have to build fortifications. And Jehoshaphat's like, no, we're going to seek God. We're going to seek God because nothing else is going to work. And you see, he was willing, go to the next slide, he was willing to seek a supernatural out-of-the-box solution when it came to solving a problem God's way. The same way that Joshua brought down the walls of Jericho, not by a battle, but by following God's instructions to march around the city and march around the city and march around the city, and then on the last day, march around seven times and blow the horns, and God brought the walls down. There's probably a stronghold in your life that you're dealing with, and some walls need to come down. And you've been trying to beat against those walls with your own human strength, your own wisdom, your own power, seeking advice from whoever you can seek from, and you're not taking it down. You know, you've been beating on the walls of that stronghold, and all you have are bloody fists. And God's like, I want to bring the walls down. And if you want those walls to come down, then you need to do some very specific things, and you need to do what I tell you to do. I guarantee you, whatever you're struggling with today, you take this time that we're taking together as a church to pray and fast, and you seek God's wisdom. He might give you some strange instructions on how to overcome that thing in your life. You follow those instructions and let him tear that stronghold down in your life. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 20:21 again. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And the thing that I love about this account is that somehow Jehoshaphat, in his life, in his example, he was able to inspire others to be similarly obedient to God's leading. We see it all through the passage. He called the fast. They all came together and fasted. He said, let's send the choir out. The choir's like, let's do it. I've realized that when you're in some form of leadership as a pastor, or even if you're not in ministry and you're mentoring somebody else through a process of spiritual growth, discovered you can't pass on what you don't have. You don't got it, they're not going to get it. The negative of that is if the kid doesn't have the flu, he can't give it to everybody else. Which is good when you're talking about the flu, but when you're talking about understanding these spiritual disciplines and what God wants to do in your life, I want to have it so that I can be contagious with it. We need to have this stuff. We need to have this stuff in our life so that when people see our lives and they see it working and they see God's victory in us, that they catch it. And that's what this prayer and fasting is all about. Supernatural solutions to things that we haven't been able to beat for years. And so I pray we continue to seek God's face together for what he would have us do. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we thank you for the weapons that you've given us, the weapons of our warfare that are mighty, mighty in you for pulling down strongholds, not of the flesh, not physical weapons, not worldly weapons, but weapons that you give us through Christ on the cross that give us the power and the authority to tear down strongholds, to claim victory, and to see abundance in our lives and in our communities. God, we're to be salt and light. And sometimes I feel like we're flavorless and dim. And we confess to you, God, that we desperately need your Spirit so that we can shine and so that we can bring flavor to this world. I pray, God, as we continue to seek your face over the next 30 days, that you guide us in your wisdom and in your truth, that you strengthen us where we're weak, give us solutions to where we have no answer, and help us to be what we cannot be on our own. God, help us to admit when we come to you, an openness and honesty and humility, Father, to admit our weaknesses, to admit our faults, to admit where we need to be upheld, where we need your direction, guidance, and strength, God. Because until we're ready to humble ourselves before you and say, God, I need help, you're not going to be able to do a thing in our life. God, we desire to seek you, to know your will. You're the great physician. You're the great healer. You are wisdom. You are truth. No matter what goes on in our life, you have an answer. You have a solution, God. And instead of us spending weeks and months and years trying to figure out some human way to do something, God, I pray that we'd fall on our faces before you and just go to you first. That you might guide us and lead us to how to get our affairs in order, to how to be what you've called us to be, so that we can lift you up in our community and people will look at us and see you shining so brightly from us, they will taste and see that you're good, and they won't be able to resist your grace and your glory. Because it's so evident in the lives of your people that people that don't have you realize, I need that. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing, what you're going to continue to do in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.